Now I'm going to read the word. So today we're reading from Matthew chapter 13. And we're starting at verse 1 and we'll read through until 23 or including 23. And obviously you've all figured out by now that it's also behind me. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it hasn't been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God. How about I just pray, Pete? Father, thank you for your word and for your spirit who gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask for Pete as he preaches that you would speak to us through him and knit the truth of what we hear from our minds to our hearts as well, that we would walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much, Beck. Do you ever look back on something and something someone said to you, some advice that they've given, and you wish that you had listened? Right? Maybe it was a pearl of wisdom. Maybe it was some financial advice. Maybe it was some knowledge that you, just at the time, you didn't see the significance, and you look back now and you think, oh, wow, if only I'd listened to that. When I was about 10 or 12, my grandfather came to me and he said to me, Peter, if you want to change the world, my suggestion for you would be rechargeable batteries. Right, now this is a long time ago. In fact, I'm not even sure that rechargeable batteries were even invented at that time. And just so happens, like, I think the richest man in the world has made all his money on rechargeable batteries. But not only that, you know, obviously there's some environmental things and different things that might have been good to get in on early. You know, sometimes look at that and maybe I'd listen to that advice. Wow. Wonder if there's something for you. Something that maybe it's a personal level thing that you wish you'd listen to, take a note of. We're doing a 5-week sermon series on the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And I would say that if this is true, that it's arguably the most important thing that you could listen to. Because in this series, we're going to listen to how Jesus, the King of the kingdom, describes what the kingdom is like. And if he's right, and if the kingdom really is something that is eternal, something where we're in the presence of God, where there is joy, no more tears, no more suffering, then this really is the thing to listen to. So will you listen to Jesus as he talks about the kingdom? Because if he really is the king, then he's definitely worth listening to. Now, I know there's a number of note takers here, which is great. It's a good way to listen well. If that's you, we've got 3 points to the sermon today, but I'm not going to give you all the points up front. I'm going to give you the one at a time so that you will listen, okay? So the first point is listen to Jesus. Everything about this parable is actually telling us to listen. The context, the broader context of the parable, I'm going to show you in a sec, is all about listening to Jesus. The setting that Jesus is in is saying, listen to Jesus. And Jesus himself says, listen. All right? So firstly, the context. In the parable, in chapter 13, verse 1, we're told that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. It's interesting that a lot of times passages like this sort of start with, you know, and then sometime later or, you know, it's sort of clear that it's another day. But the link here is very clearly saying it's the same day. And I think that really helpfully gets us to look, well, what's already happened this day? And you have to look right back. Most of chapter 12 is actually already this day. It's no wonder that Jesus was sitting down in the boat. He's probably pretty tired already. But the whole day has been about sort of the Pharisees and the religious leaders sort of questioning Jesus. And in verse 14 of chapter 12, it says that the Pharisees had gone out to conspire against him, how to destroy him. And it seems like the second half of chapter 12 is how they're starting to try to do that. And a big thing that's happening is that they're sort of saying Jesus has been filled and empowered by an evil spirit. And they ask Jesus to do a sign, right? They want him to do this sign to show them who he is. And he says, well, the only sign I'm going to give this generation is the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Right, and we know, looking back, Jesus is talking there about his death and his burial and his resurrection. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. The sign is that he's the one that even has power and victory over sin and death. But it's interesting that when Jesus tells that's going to be the sign, he then says, the men of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the great city that Jonah had preached to. So Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's making this claim that he is greater than Jonah. If you know the book of Jonah, we went through it last year, but he preached actually a pretty lousy sermon in the middle of Nineveh. He basically says, you know, repent or you're going to be judged and perish. And they actually did listen to that and repent. And Jesus is saying, well, someone greater than Jonah is here. You should be listening to me. I'm preaching. And he goes on to give the example of Solomon. People came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here. We've been looking this last month at how the message of Jesus is now going to the nations, right? The context is telling us, listen to Jesus. But the setting is also telling us to listen to Jesus. In verse 2, it goes on, great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach and he told them many things in parables. So he's teaching to a great crowd. Now, the setting likely in the Sea of Galilee there, he's in a boat and there's sort of, they had lots of little bays like this, well, they still do, where it's like this natural amphitheater where he could have been in the boat and this great crowd could have heard what Jesus is saying. So he's deliberately chosen a setting where people can hear what he is saying. And then he tells them this parable, and we'll come back to the parable. But at the end of the parable, he says to listen. All right, in verse 9, it says, he who has ears, let him hear. He's basically saying, look, anyone who's got ears, which is most people. I know there's cases where people don't, but he's saying, look, if you've got ears, all of you, you're called to listen. It's the one that has created them, saying, use the ears I've given you and listen to what I have to say. Now, there's an objection that the disciples make at this point, and it's a pretty valid one when you think about it. And the objection is that Jesus isn't really making sense. So he's just told this parable of the sower and so forth. And on one level, it's like the people would have understood that, like probably better than you or I would understand how things grow and stuff. But it's sort of like, hang on, are you telling me that this sower is wasting seed on all of these soils that they know are no good? Like, Jesus, you're not telling us anything we don't know here. We know that you need good soil for the seeds to grow, right? So on one level, Jesus isn't really making sense. And the disciples bring this up in verse 10. Disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Do you see the objection? It's like, why are you saying things in this way that don't really make sense? If you want people to listen, you've got to be sort of understood. Well, this brings us to point two. Okay, so those taking notes, you're still listening. Point two is listen to Jesus. Okay, the astute among you might fill out point three at this point. Listen to Jesus with the emphasis here on to Jesus. Okay, now what follows is actually pretty tricky to understand. I don't know if when Beck read it out or you've come to this passage before in your Bible reading and it's like he's referring to Isaiah and he's saying you hear but don't hear. You know, what's Jesus saying here? Well, I think that he's saying that he is the one who reveals the secrets of the kingdom, but it's for some and not others. Okay? We can see that in verse 11 and 12. So in verse 11, he answers disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So the secrets of the kingdom go into some and not to others. And it seems that it's the parables that somehow differentiate, right? They're sort of the tool that's been used here to differentiate who's been given and who's not. Look at with me at verse 13. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, as I've already just noted, the parables seem to work at two levels. There's a sort of a way that probably anyone hearing could understand them at sort of a superficial level, at a pretty simple truth level, right? So the parable here about the soils, the simple truth is, well, you really don't want to be putting your seeds on the path of the rocky soil or where thorns and stuff are growing up, but we need to be planting in the good soil, right? So it's a truth that probably is pretty obvious to most people. But the parables have a spiritual truth, sort of a deeper level of understanding that somehow needs to be unlocked to be understood. Right? And it's Jesus that's the one that gives this understanding, right? To them has been given the secrets of the kingdom. It's Jesus that's the one that unlocks it. Now, this is try and bear with me here. He then goes on to quote Isaiah. Now, the plain meaning of the Isaiah quote is that Isaiah had a message of judgment that he was to deliver, and the people needed to repent. Right? This is Isaiah's writing 700 years before Christ. The people had been sort of the people of the kingdom under the descendants of David for hundreds of years. They were still in the land at the time that Isaiah wrote, but it's toward the end, close to the exile. And Isaiah's writing and preaching and saying, there's judgment's coming. You need to repent. But he also is saying, but you're not going to repent. Okay, so that's the simple meaning of what Isaiah's saying there. So we can see that in verses 14 and 15, which is quoted here in Matthew. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you'll indeed hear but never understand. You'll indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Right? So it's a pretty dire sort of warning. And as we read through the book of Isaiah, it comes true. Like the people don't repent, they don't turn, and they end up facing the judgment and going into exile. But I think there's a deeper spiritual truth that Jesus is pointing us to when he's pointing us to Isaiah here. All right? Now, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the better-known passages in Isaiah because it's when Isaiah is sort of in the temple and he comes into the presence of God. Right, and he's struck by the holiness and the majesty of God. And his first reaction is to cry out, oh, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I come from a people of sinful lips. Right, he's seen the purity and the holiness and the majesty of God, and he cries out, woe is me. And one of the cherubim takes this coal from the altar, so from the sacrifice, and touches his lips. And makes him clean. As it's a great picture of what's going to happen when Jesus, the true sacrifice, makes us clean through his sacrifice for our sins. Right? But Isaiah then, God then says, okay, I've got a message. Who's going to go and send this message? And Isaiah doesn't know what the message is, but he's obviously pretty pumped up and he's like, yeah, send me. And then he gets these verses 14 and 15 that we just read out, which is like, there's going to be a message of judgment and the people aren't going to listen and turn. And Isaiah goes, well, how long do I have to share this message? And God's like, well, until there's total sort of destruction. But just at the end of that, he gives this glimmer of hope. And as we then turn to what the actual message that Isaiah delivered to the people, we see that it is a message of judgment. But we can see all through it this hope that he's proclaiming. And the hope is in this child that's going to come. The very next chapter, in chapter 7, there's this child that's going to be born to a virgin that's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You might be familiar from the lead up to Christmas. That's like the angel that comes to Joseph quotes that and says, this is true in Jesus, Mary's son. Right, in Isaiah chapter 9, there's the wonderful passage which says, unto you a child is born. Right, the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I think Jesus is quoting from Isaiah here, and this particular part of Isaiah, to show that there'll be judgment on those that don't listen, don't repent, and don't turn. But there's a message of hope here. The King of the kingdom has come. The one greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. The sacrifice that can make God's people clean has come. He is here. Listen to him. It is Jesus who unlocks the secrets of the kingdom. And I think that's confirmed with what Jesus then goes on to say in verse 16 and 17. Because he's talking to his disciples here. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." What are they seeing and hearing in this moment? Jesus, the one who unlocks the secrets of the kingdom. Verse 17, "Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is the one that all of the Old Testament, all of God's promises are pointing to. He's the one that fulfills them and is the one that we are called to listen to, because he is the King of the kingdom. Now, at this point, I just want to come back because I think there's probably something just nagging at you a little bit. It's like there's still the thought that this is given to some and not to others. Why is this given to some and not to others? It seems unfair. It seems like either you know, it's got to be given to you like this, or you've got to somehow be able smart enough to understand, or what's going on here? Well, let me ask you, if you're thinking that, and I think it's natural for all of us to think that, do you have access to hear, to understand, and respond to this parable? Because Jesus goes on to explain it, and actually we all have access to that. I think God has made his word clear and accessible. And in fact, the reason we have Mission Month is because we want to take God's word to the ends of the earth as he has commanded it. Right? It's so important that his word is going forth. And as Nick opened our service with today, it does not come back empty. Right? And it's noticeable even in the parable itself that, you know, you look at the sower and you're like, oh, you're wasting all that seed on those three soils that aren't going to produce fruit. But God is sharing his word. Like, everyone has access to hear and understand. And the call of this parable, I think, is to listen, to understand, to receive it and to bear fruit. So that brings us to our third point. And I want to make this personally for us. Will you listen to Jesus? Right? Because right here in his word, he explains this parable that unlocks the secrets of the kingdom. Will you listen to Jesus? So let's go through the four soils. The first one is the path in verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So the path is hard and compact. It's where people walked, so seeds weren't able to go in and to penetrate it. This is describing here the type of people who don't really, like, they have access to the word but don't really listen or seek to understand it. Maybe you're coming even with hard hearts, but often, I think, with distractions. It's interesting that he mentions the evil one here, right? Because I think Satan's best weapon is to distract or make sure the word doesn't even go in, isn't even understood in the first place. I was speaking to someone this past week, a father of one of my friends, and he was in the sort of advertising business in the 80s and 90s, and apparently very successful. And in fact, if you really like confectionery and stuff, it's a good chance that it's because of his little jingles and slogans and stuff that got you into that stuff. So he was doing sort of the advertising for Coke and Cadbury and that sort of stuff in the 80s and 90s. But he said to me, and I thought this was very interesting. I've now got everyone distracted thinking about Coke and Cadbury and stuff. Let's focus back in. He said to me that in terms of attention spans, he was like, you know, they all say modern attention spans are really short. He's like, attention spans have always been short. We just have more distractions now. I thought that was a really insightful point. I think he's probably right. And so we need to be very wary of the distractions, particularly the distractions that are taking us away from God's word and for God's word actually going in and penetrating in our heart. Because Satan's best weapons is distractions. It's hard hearts where the seed, his word, is taken away before it penetrates. The second type of soil is the rocky soil, verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. It's describing here people. So the rocky soil is shallow, it doesn't have depth because there's rocks in the soil, so the roots can't go deep. It's describing people here. It's interesting because you sort of don't necessarily know that you or someone is rocky soil until there's actually pressure or hardship applied, okay? So immediately receives it with joy, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. Right. So when pressure is applied, that's when we know we fall away. And I think there's a clue there in the text where in verse 21 it says, but endures for a while. I think that's pointing to those, and probably all of us can relate to this. We seek to do things in our own strength, right? We seek to endure or do things under our own power. And honestly, that might not look too different for a Christian or someone who's not relying on God when things are good. But when there is pressure, when there is persecution, when there's trials, then that's actually going to look very different. Because if we're trying to face those things in our own strength, we actually can't. Right? But if we're surrendering to Christ and we're trusting in him, we're believing in his promises and his goodness, and what he has done in Christ, then he's told us we will endure. Third soil is the thorns. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The thorns, what do they do in terms of agriculturally? They steal the nutrients from the plants. Not only the nutrients from the soil, but they actually block the sunlight and other things that plants need to grow. The thorns choke out good and healthy growth and often lead to the good plants not growing but dying. These are described as the cares of the world. In other words, idols, the things that are good things. Almost always an idol is a good thing, but we make it the ultimate thing. Right, things that steal our affections, our joy, our attention. Things like family, sex, ambition, work. You can keep looking at these. It's not necessarily bad things. In fact, often good things, very good. But when we make them the ultimate, right, they're stealing nutrition out of the soil. Is that you? I think at times we can probably all relate to this. A really good way, I think, of practically just considering what are the things that are likely to choke out God and his word and joy in him in my life is to actually look through your bank account and honestly look at how you're spending your money. Another good way, I think, is to look at your social media use or just how you're spending time, particularly on your phone or computer, and just sort of think how much of that time is on things that are actually probably ultimately stealing away from having my heart directed towards Christ, right? If you're really bold, ask someone else to go through your history and your bank account, because they'll be able to point it out probably easier than you can. But I think you'd find that really, really helpful. Now, in each of these three soils, I think they do categorise different people, where different people are in the world. But I think if we're honest, every one of us can see aspects and elements of our life in each of these three as well. So will you confess that? Are we going to come to the table in a minute? A great chance to confess of where you haven't been listening, where you've been trying to endure in your own strength, where other things and idols have been just choking out the nutrients of God's goodness and trusting in Him and His Word. We confess. Will you repent? And will you turn? And I want to use the fourth soil to actually encourage us. The fourth soil is what followers of Jesus are called to be. It's the secret of the kingdom. And it's pretty simple. Let me read it out. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. There's three things that are talked about here. It's hearing, understanding, and bearing fruit. And they're all present tense. So they're all things that it's not just we heard in the past and now we sort of know, but we're hearing, right? We're listening and actively seeking to take in God's word, be nourished by that. We're understanding. Right? We're not just putting ourselves in places, whether it's reading the word or listening to it, but we're actually seeking to understand it. This is one of the beauties of getting together in smaller groups during the week, community teams, discipleship groups, where we can seek to understand and see that God's word really massaged into our hearts. Right? So, so helpful. And bearing fruit. All right, now, the New Testament talks about bearing fruit in what I'd say is two different categories. The first one is bearing fruit inside of us in terms of character. Right, so Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy, gentleness, self-control, those things which are character things that make us more like Christ. So God's word is drawing us and sustaining us and nourishing us towards becoming more like Christ. Are you in His Word? Are you listening to it? Are you understanding it? And is He changing and transforming you, bearing fruit in your life? The other way that God's Word bears fruit is in conversion. Right? It's in taking what is dead and making it alive. And again, like Paul refers a number of times to sort of the fruits of his labors, where he has sought to share, to live out God's word in such a way that others have then received it and understood it and been transformed and hence borne more fruit. The great thing about this fruit analogy is that it multiplies. We see bearing 100, 60, 30. The whole point, I think, is that as God would work in you and I, he might then use the change in us, the transformation in and through us, to actually bear fruit in the lives of others as well. I think this is such a helpful and good word for us. And I hope you're encouraged but also challenged to being in God's word, personally, corporately, so that you might hear it, you might understand it, and through it, Jesus might bear fruit in your life. Now, we have the privilege this morning of having communion, as often called the Lord's Supper. This is a special meal that Jesus gave to his disciples, to his followers. And he called them to all those who would be following him to share in this meal. There's an aspect where this meal is a little bit like a parable in terms of it's just a really simple, you know, it's the elements of bread and fruit of the vine. So just things which just can physically nourish us, give us strength. But there's clearly a wonderful spiritual meaning to this meal, right? Because as we would partake in the bread or in the grape juice, we're partaking in Jesus' death and resurrection for our sake. This meal is telling us that our Saviour is that sacrifice who has died for our sins. But it's also telling us that we are nourished by his life-giving word, that as we listen to him, as we dwell with him, that he nourishes us. You know, I was thinking about Isaiah, and it would seem in Isaiah chapter 6, he's just come to the temple. I bet you he was not expecting to have this amazing vision of the presence of God and to come into the presence of God. I would imagine that the people, the crowd there around Jesus, they actually sort of came, and I'm not sure that they were necessarily expecting that they were in the presence of the King of Kings. Now, what I think is so special about this meal is it reminds us that Jesus is present with us. He promised his disciples he would be with us always until the end of the age. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He is present with you now. Would you remember that? And take joy in that as you come and partake in this meal. Now, this meal is for those that would say that you're hearing and understanding and seeking by God's strength and power to bear fruit, that you're seeking to follow him. If that's not you, take this time now to maybe reflect on whether it's worth listening more to the claims of Jesus. But I want to invite everyone that is at that point to come down. I'll pray now to ready our hearts. There'll be some music and come and receive the body and blood of Christ. As you do come down, just hold on to the elements and I'll lead us when everyone's back in their seats of eating and drinking together. Let's pray. Father, we confess there's many times that we don't listen to Jesus. There's many times that we are distracted, that we put other things before Jesus and the goodness of his word and following you. Father, there's many times that we seek to endure in our own strength and not in you. Father, there's many times where there's idols that grow up and steal the nutrients of our love for you. Father, in all of these things, we confess and we repent. Father, help us to turn to Jesus, to listen to him, to know that he is the sacrifice for our sins, to receive now these elements, the bread and the juice, partaking them knowing that he has laid down his life for us, that he is the King of Kings. And help us, Lord, to be those that would be nourished by your word, that you would use by the power of your Holy Spirit to bear much fruit. Father, as we come to the table now, we pray that we would know your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.